This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the offices overseas in Canada, listen at the end of the tape, please. And greetings, brethren everywhere. This is a special video for all the fellowship groups and give you a little background on how we began as a Christian Biblical Church of God and how we came to be where we are right now today. And what we need to do as fellowship groups grow and develop, and there are quite a few growing and developing now. We've added at least six of them in the last 3 months. And we want everything to be done decently and in order in the way that God wants it to be so that we can all grow in grace and knowledge and use the time of the Sabbath to glorify God. Well, I might mention just a brief review. I'm not going to go into any of the details, but sufficient to say that I was baptized in October 19th, 1960, and went to Ambassador College 3 years, already had 3.5 years of previous college. I was ordained as an elder by Herbert W. Armstrong on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in 1965, and have been in the ministry serving the brethren ever since then, and of course the year previous up to that as an assistant. And wherever I've been, I tried to operate the way that God would want me to operate from the point of view that God is over all, Christ is the head of the church, and the brethren belong to God, and that truth is over every one of us. Now, whenever we start getting out from those perspectives, then we start getting in trouble, and it doesn't matter where we are, who we are, or what we're doing. And my first pastorate was over in Boise in 1965, and then they also hooked us up to have Salt Lake City in 1966 and made that a two-church area for me, and it was the largest church area in the United States, and I had to fly every Sabbath from Salt Lake to Boise, and I made it every Sabbath. There wasn't a Sabbath that even the weather held it back, which showed that God's intervention in making it possible. And since I was, as a minister, what was called an older minister, that is, I was 30 when I was married, and so that made me an older minister. And I had a wonderful district superintendent, Carlton Smith, and as things turned out, for the 6 years that I was in Boise and Salt Lake, actually 7 years, was 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 7 years. He was really a tremendous district superintendent from the point of view that he didn't require anyone to play politics with him. He didn't come over and overlook and have the kind of supervision where he was there with every little teeny hands-on decision type of thing. And so I was virtually running the two church areas alone, in the sense that I was entrusted with the responsibility to do it and to do it in a way that was pleasing to God. And so I always tried to do it in such a way where the truth was over everything. Everything was in relationship to the Word of God. And also with the organization, I was not in any way against Pasadena, but I was not just one of the political charges to make Pasadena the universe headquarters for everything that there is. And when I was transferred down to Torrance and Santa Monica in 1972, I found out that down in Pasadena, everybody hated each other. Garner Ted Armstrong hated Roderick Meredith, and Roderick Meredith hated Garner Ted Armstrong, and you had the four main offices upstairs on the administration floor, and there was intrigue and spying and phone tapping and politicking, and I was shocked because I always had the impression, being out in the field, that everyone at headquarters loved each other, did everything the way that they should, that Christ was over all, everyone abided by truth, and no one was using any carnal means to do anything, but everyone was trying to do it scripturally and according to the truth. Well, as it turned out, that was a great shock for me. And so one of my projects that I did, a sanity project, was when I wrote the Harmony of the Gospels. Now, I did that as a sanity project because everything was just coming unglued in Pasadena. And it was great upheaval. Whenever there is great upheaval and difficulty, I've learned this: always get your mind on Christ. And so that's why I did the Harmony of the Gospels. I would love to give everybody a copy of it, but unfortunately, there are just so very few left that we cannot do that. We hope to redo it someday in the future, but that'll be somewhere down the road. Then after that, I was transferred up to the Monterey area, and we moved to Hollister, and we've been here ever since. And I resigned from Worldwide Church of God, and every one of you who've had the care package number one have listened to the resignation that I gave on October 1st, 1979, on the Day of Atonement. Right after that, we started what we called the Biblical Church of God, and we had our very first Feast Tabernacles right after the Day of Atonement, and I think we had 17 there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Biblical Church of God grew quite rapidly. We were up to 250 people and 5 congregations, and within about 16 months, we had a 48-page magazine. We had booklets. We had a radio program. I was doing radio program for 5 days a week on various stations, and we were really doing things as we thought they should be done. There was one great difficulty in the whole setup with the Biblical Church of God, and that was this. We thought that the way to correct the problems from Worldwide was to have everything done by committee. And so we had committees here, committees there, committees everywhere. It's kind of like, you know, old MacDonald had a farm, and on the farm he had a committee. Here a committee, there a committee, there everywhere a committee, committee. Well, what I didn't realize at the time was that not everyone left Worldwide Church of God to serve God, and a lot of them left because they hated Herbert Armstrong, which, by the way, let me assure you that I'm not bitter against Mr. Armstrong. That is a propaganda lie put out by those who don't know me, and I love Herbert Armstrong and what he did, but I also take a realistic view at the sins and the problems that developed because of what happened there in Worldwide Church of God. So then what happened in Biblical Church of God was we had all of these committees, and we ordained a lot of local elders, men who should never have been ordained as local elders, because we thought, since the Scripture said, well, let's go ahead and have elders in every city, that wherever we had a small group of brethren, we ordained a local elder. Well, you see, that was the wrong approach to it. And with all of these committees, what happened, it created political centers. Each one was a political center. And so that's why when United Church of God formed, and I saw their constitution and bylaws, I looked at it and said, hey, deja vu, that's exactly what we had in Biblical Church of God, and it's going to go down because it's not structured the way that God wants, and there is no repentance involved in it. So back to the account there with Biblical Church of God, and what happened because of all of the politics and intrigue, and ended up that Dolores and I were doing all of the work, every bit of it. I even learned how to run a multi-lith 1250 LW press to print the magazine. And we were printing 5,000 copies of the magazine, 48 pages. I did all of the editing. I did all of the layout of all of the pages to do the magazine. Dolores did the typesetting. She did the accounting. No one helped us. No one came to help us. And we ended up doing everything all alone. And needless to say, I got very grumpy. And then all of those on the committee began to feel as though that they needed to take over. They weren't willing to work, so I resisted them in that. And they wanted to change everything around in a way that would make it impractical, just like you have today with the United Church of God. You have so many committees that everyone wants to make it impractical and unworkable. So needless to say, charges were trumped up against me and brought against me, which were not true and were not correct. And as a result then of the way that we were treated and handled and the difficulties there, we left Biblical Church of God. And again, at age 49, I had to step out alone, and this time there was nothing. There was no severance pay, no vacation pay. And at 49, you try sending out a resume for being a preacher at 49 and four children and see how many responses you get. Well, I sent out about 300 resumes and got back zip, not one. And we did have a piece of property that we were able to sell, which helped us to get along and to survive during this time. But sitting in a title company one day waiting to close off the transaction on the piece of property that we sold, there was a real estate lady sitting next to me, and I looked at her and I said, "Hey, I need a job. You know where I can get a job?" And she says, "Yes, get the newspaper and read about loan officers. They need a lot of loan officers now." So I said, "Thank you." This was 1983, about January 1983. So I did. I got a job, strictly commission, no salary, no nothing. You have to get out and use your own expense, your own phone, your own car, your own gas, work up your own clientele and everything like that. So I started to work for Crown Capital, and I worked there from January until August of 1983. And during that whole time, out there pounding the pavement every day, knocking on the door, seeing the realtors, doing all I could to make things go, I earned a total of $1,400. And then one day I saw an ad in the paper, "Be your own broker." Well, I learned some things concerning brokers and how they're the ones who made all of the money. And the loan officers really didn't get hardly anything. And so I checked into it, and then I found out that I could be a broker within 3 days under what is called the California Consumer Finance Law. So when I got that broker's license, which took a period of about 30 days, and I finally got it in August 1983, then I was able to go out and broker loans directly, which means that I was able to be competitive with the market and be able to give the kind of loans with the rates and points and things necessary. So that's how I got into the real estate loan business. Suffice to say that from August until the end of December in 1983, I made $14,000 compared to $1,400 from the first part of the year. And that's then how the way that God opened the door, so I was able to go ahead and support my family. Well, back to the time right after we left Biblical, before I got into the loan business, Esther Greisinger called me, and she called, and at that time I didn't want to talk to anybody. And she said, Hello, Mr. Coulter, and bam, I don't want to talk to anybody. I hung up the phone and just was real nasty about it because I was upset and everything, you know, as you would be in the circumstances like that. And so I just slammed the phone down. About 20 minutes later, the phone rang again and said, "Now, please don't hang up, please don't hang up." I said, "All right, I won't hang up." And so Esther said, "There will be seven of us up here at my house for Sabbath. Would you come up and bring us a Bible study on Sabbath?" And that must have been about November 1982. So I said, "Yes, okay, I'll come up and bring a Bible study." And that's how the Christian Biblical Church of God began. We call it Christian Biblical rather than just Biblical, because Biblical Church of God didn't have very much Christianity in it, as it turned out, with all the difficulties and problems that came up. So we stayed as this very small group, seven people. We had three on the cassette mailing list, and that was all. And we just stayed right there, K keeping our noses in the Bible. And I remember when we're going along, and the same group all the time gives an extra opportunity for teaching. So I said, well, how would it be if we did a series going through the book of Romans? And so we did that, went through the book of Romans, and at that time we had 12 tapes, as you know, those of you who have the series we're doing now on Romans. And so then after that, we did other extended series, and we just recorded them and just kept them, and, you know, everybody got copies of them. Gradually, our mailing list over the few years as we were going along increased to about 15, and then 20, and then 25. And Bob and Nola, who have been doing the tapes, remember when we were 25 to 40 for, what, almost 2 years, 2.5 years, as we just kept going along, and we kept seeing all the problems happening in worldwide and the changes of doctrine that were taking place. And what we tried to do was cover each one of these things from a scriptural point of view. And we learned by this experience that you do not need a hierarchy. And God showed us that one of the main things that He does not want is a hierarchy structure. That doesn't mean that there doesn't need to be the proper kind of functional organization that we need to operate when we get more than just a few people. But we don't need a great hierarchy to be filled with people. And so as things developed, we began to see, God began to teach us as we went through the Gospel of John, began to open our eyes to understand about the love of God. And that's why the motto of the Christian Biblical Church of God is Mark 12. Let's turn there. This is the motto of the Christian Biblical Church of God, and it is the whole basis of everything that we do. It is the whole basis of our relationship with God. Our whole basis is to the whole functioning of the Christian Biblical Church of God and all of those who fellowship with us, so that we are going to be looking to God and trusting God to lead us, to guide us, so that He will help us understand what we need to do, how we need to do it in a way that pleases Him. Now here, in Mark 12 and verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a complete all-out thing. With all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there are no greater commandments than these. And then the account given in Matthew 22, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything that God does is based upon His love. And so we have seen that, and we have learned that. And God has led us so that we have grown into understanding of His Word and His truth. And so in 1991, I began translating, because I have been studying Greek all this time, diligently, every day, every week, every month. And so I thought I would translate the general epistles beginning with James. And then we did a verse-by-verse study through James, and then 1 Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then 2nd Peter and Jude. And we have that all complete now. We've done other series, the series on the love of God, series on who is Jesus, the covenants of God. And all through the years, we have kept our noses in the Bible to see what God wants us to know. And that's the whole basis and the foundation of the Christian Biblical Church of God. Now, I realize that that is kind of a short history of how we got to where we are today. There are many other things we could fill in from that time until now, but needless to say, at the present time, we have offices in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and the United Kingdom. Now, these are small offices, but they serve the brethren. Just like here, we have a small office, and every dollar that is sent in is used to the absolute maximum possible. because we know that God is not going to give millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars as he did in the past to be squandered and wasted and just strewn around. God wants the brethren to be healed. He wants them to grow. He wants them to understand. And through the years, God has added to us step by step by step by step by step. And now we have on the mailing list through all of our offices, we have just about 900 people on our different mailing lists who are receiving things from the Christian Biblical Church of God. We have numerous booklets that I haven't counted them because the count is not necessary of how many we have, that what is in them is the important thing because it's going to be information to help the brethren. And we will continue along those lines. Well, as we have been growing, then there was a need for a fellowship group. And our first fellowship group was in Cantonment, Florida. And the group down there with Glenn Daniels and all of those there, and they have been faithful. They've had a wonderful fellowship group now for well over 3 years. And so now God is adding to us quite a bit more rapidly, and we have other fellowship groups, and now we have a total of 10. We have two also in Canada. We have several in Australia. We have several in New Zealand. And so God is adding step by step by step. So we want to ask the question, how does God want a fellowship group run? How should it be organized? How should things be conducted? What is it that should be done? So we're going to find out about that and answer those questions. Let's also see some of the things in finding out what we need for a fellowship group. Let's first examine what we do not want. Let's see if we can learn some lessons of the past. Let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And let's see what has happened to the churches of God. And we know through the Jesuit agenda information that we have that it has happened to the Seventh-day Adventist Church as well as the Worldwide Church of God, which will also happen to all of the other larger spin-off organizations. And here's what happened. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And there have been scores of false teachers as a result of the scattering of the church and the punishment that God has given to Worldwide Church of God. If they turn their backs on God, God has removed it. And so we need to hear and fear and learn some lessons from that, you see. If we're not going to do it God's way, God is going to remove it. Now here's what they'll do. Who privily or privily or sneakily or stealthily will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now this is talking about those who will commit the unpardonable sin. And shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. Would you not say that the Worldwide Church of God's demise in 10 years after the death of Herbert W. Armstrong is swift destruction? Would you not say that the scattering of the church and the way things that were then is God's swift judgment upon the church? Yes, it is. But here's what they did. And they got the church into such a condition. And many shall follow them, their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and that is they'll blaspheme it. And through covetousness, it's all to make money. Money, money, money. And you can know that that is true, just read the letters that come out. Send money, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing the other thing. Well, first of all, they need to find out what is the work of God before they do that. With covetousness and feigned words, they will make merchandise of you, whose judgment a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. And then he points out here in verse 4 that God didn't even spare the angels. So we need to hear and fear in that. So what happened? Through all of this, They infiltrated the churches, changed the doctrines, dumbed the brethren down. How did they do it? By having everyone locked into a religious social club called a church and controlled with a hierarchical authority. And within that then, there were all kinds of politics. Within that then, there were all kinds of the seeds of future abuses sown. And the biggest problem was this. People were made to serve the organization. When there was a vacancy, then they filled it, rather than looking to the need as the apostles did in Acts, the 6th chapter. When there was a need, then organize for the need. Rather, they structured it according to the world's corporate structure. And then everyone served the organization. Whatever the word that came down from the ministry was true, was right, even in spite of the fact that it would contradict the truth of God. So in a sense, with all of this, they removed themselves from Jesus Christ and removed themselves from having the truth over them at all times. And I'll just tell you one thing here, brother. They did was make a lot of work to rule over the brethren, to rule and control and keep the money coming. Now, that may sound a little cynical. Within it, there were those who were serving. Within it, there were those who were not that way. Within it, there were those who were trying to find God, who had God's Spirit, who were trying to serve God and love God. And some of them were submissive and obedient because that's the only thing that they knew what to do. And those people, they belong to God, and so God now is removing them from these various organizations and drawing them to Him, just like Ezekiel 34 is showing. Let's go back there for just a minute, Ezekiel 34, and let's see the state of the church and what it is that we are doing in the Christian Biblical Church of God, because we're very much a part of helping to heal. We have people who have come from many, many different churches, worldwide, international, global, united, Church of God Seventh Day, even some Seventh Day Adventists. And we have brand new people coming in too. We have also a very difficult situation because we're dealing with people who have been hurt, people who have been disillusioned, people who have been burned by organizations and ministers, people who have been in situations where they are victims of playing social religious church. And to help point them to Christ and bring them back to God is the work that God has given us to do at this particular time. And they're all just like it is here, scattered sheep. And let's read it here, Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Now, Israel here in this particular case is spiritual Israel. You could apply this both ways. Physical Israel is spiritual Israel. Regardless of how you want to look at it, it's still true and it applies to the church overall today. And when I refer to the church, I mean the greater body of the church of God as God views the church, wherever the organizations may be. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And that's what's so important. Now, we'll talk about shepherds a little later. We'll save that for a separate presentation. But suffice to say this, the greatest problem that was in any of these churches was the fact that those who were ministers were not feeding the flock. There were relative ordinations. There were political ordinations. There were reward ordinations. There were some few ordinations for those who were truly ministers. But you see, we have to understand that the greatest problem in the churches of God today is not the membership. There are certain problems that are there with the brethren. The greatest problems are with the ministers, because they're the ones who have taught the false doctrines. They're the ones who exercise the authority. They're the ones who set up the hierarchy. They're the ones who made the church a social, religious, activity-oriented thing. They're the ones who watered down the doctrines. They're the ones who ignored God. They're the ones who brought all of these things upon the brethren. God says so right here. And so that is why when we get to the elders and ministers, we need to understand that there has to be a vast change with them if they are going to continue being elders or ministers. Let's continue on here. Verse 3. God says to them, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you kill them that are fed, and you feed not the flock. The disease you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. And I want you to think about all of the casualties within the churches of God and the brethren and the people you know. And this fits absolutely to a T. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. That's the background through which we are coming, brethren, and God is bringing us step by step back to Him to be healed, to be uplifted, to know that God loves you, to know that God wants you, to know that God has His whole kingdom set aside for you and all the brethren collectively. But it's a real big job to do so. And in bringing the brethren back, there are certain things of excess baggage that still exist and come along. And we'll cover those a little later. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains trying to find, well, where is God? Where is the truth? Where is the church? And upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Well, I tell you what, those of us in the Christian Biblical Church of God, we are doing that. We are seeking and searching after those to help them, to uplift them, to bring them back to God so that they can be healed. God wants them, and we'll do that. That's dirty work no one wants. Everyone wants glory and fame and honor and all this sort of thing. But you know, the one who reaches down to help, just like the Samaritan, the priest went by the man who was robbed and left to die in the ditch, and he said, oh, I'm on my way to do important work. The Levite came by and took a look and said, oh, I can't be unclean by touching him. I need to get up to the temple. And here came a Samaritan. He looked down there, picked him up, cleaned his wounds, took him to the inn, paid for his stay there, and told the innkeeper, if there's any more ado, I'll pay you when I get back. Make sure that he's well and on his feet. And so that's what we need to do too, brethren, to help them that way. We also need to help those who are the prodigal sons and prodigal daughters come back to God. See, because all of this has happened. We've all experienced it. And we've also, those of us who truly want to serve God as ministers, we've experienced this. We have been beaten up and beaten upon because we won't submit to the politics of a hierarchy. So we know what it's like. And myself personally, I know what it's like to be out there. My family does, my wife does, my children do. What it's like to be out there alone with nothing and nobody, and you don't even know what God is doing or what God wants. And we had to go to God and just say, oh God, heal our souls. Lift us out of this mess. So we know what it is like. We know what the brethren have gone through. And so we know what God wants us to do exactly as He says here in His Word. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God. Surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for the flocks. No, they were searching for their paychecks. But the shepherds did feed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O you shepherd, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. You want to know what's wrong with the ministry today? There it is right there. Unless they repent and return to God, God is going to be against them. And all of those who preach false doctrines and false heresies and lead people astray, all of those ministers out there preaching in their vanity and stupidity, trying to get a following, trying to get a flock, trying to get money, trying to do this. Listen, unless you serve God and do what God wants, it isn't going to work. And the last thing anyone ever should want is have God against them. Brethren, think about that. God says, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. And it's all gone. The great retirement fund doesn't exist. The hundreds of millions of dollars in property is going to be sold for a pittance, and no one is going to get anything. All of those who are on retirement are on discretionary assistance, and it can be cut off just like that. True to the word of God. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. And so God is going to take care of it. This is part of what we are doing. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, search my sheep and seek them out. That's why all of these things are happening. Wherever you are as an individual Christian, having the Holy Spirit of God, whatever has happened to you to lead you back to God, to bring you into contact with those who are going to feed you, God has worked it out. We take no credit for anything because we know this. We have nothing that we didn't receive, and we have no understanding of the Bible except that God gave it. And that's the way it's going to have to be and continue wherever we help and serve the brethren of God. It isn't going to be any other way. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them from the places where they have been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. And doesn't that just really epitomize what happened in the churches? You ever gone to church in playing your social religious club, and you've gone there and you've been depressed, and you have come away discouraged? I've had so many letters of people writing and saying, I went to church hoping to be uplifted, hoping to hear the God, going with a good attitude to come home depressed, sad, and in a bad attitude. Well, brethren, that shouldn't be. And I'm saying these things because we're building up to see how a fellowship group needs to be. And I will bring them from the people and will gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country and will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And there they shall lie in good fold and fat pasture, and shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, says the Lord, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. That's the whole mission and purpose of what the Christian Biblical Church of God is all about. And in that context, then, we need to have that as a foundation to understand what fellowship groups need to be all about. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And let me just reiterate here. Someone asked me one time, says, well, what church era do you think we are in? And I jokingly said, the Corinthian era. Every problem that's in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is in the church today. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we'll see the things there were the same as they are today. People were fighting and warring among another. And here we have here, let's pick it up, chapter 1 and verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there be contentions among you. One thing we don't want, brethren, we don't want contentions. Why are there contentions? Because of carnality and self-serving and trying to and carrying over the baggage of playing church and religion. That's why. That's what they were doing here. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Christ is not divided. But we have done the same thing, haven't we, in the church? I am of Herbert, I am of Ted. Well, no, I am of Portoon, or I am of this man, or I am of that man. Whatever it may be, I'm of Rod Meredith. I am of Gerald Fleury. I am of Jim Rector. Listen, brethren, unless the truth is over you, you aren't under anybody. You're not following anybody. What you have to do is follow Christ. And that's what and you will never hear me say, follow me. I'm not going to have you follow me. But I want you to follow Christ. And I'm going to teach you to follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. And whenever I teach, it's going to be right out of the Scriptures. And of course, those of you who have been with us any length of time know that I have a cowbell, and when I give my opinion, I ring it. Not so you know, my opinion is not doctrine. So we need to overcome this. But you see, people can be victimized by that. Why? Because, let's look at our calling here. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen, elected, selected the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He didn't select them so that they continually stay foolish. He selected them to teach them with his word, with his spirit, with his righteousness, to know the word of God. And he's chosen the weak things. No, and you'll find that among us, we're weak. Well, all of us have problems and difficulties. And you'll also find another very, very interesting thing. Among the Christian Biblical Church of God, you'll find quite a few senior citizens, because God has called them so they can be with us, so that they can be perfected, they can grow in grace and knowledge, and that they can become full, spiritually mature, prepared for the kingdom of God. Okay. And he's done that to confound the things of the world that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has he chosen. Yea, the things which are not, they are counted as non-existent, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. And so here we begin then, how do we build the foundation for a fellowship group? We don't do it by saying, let's all get together at such and such a place on such a time and have church service. It's different than that, brethren, as we will see.